Well, please do turn back to the first chapter of Galatians. And as the Lord helps us, I'd like to look at the last half of this chapter from verse 11 and we'll see if we make it to the end. And our theme tonight is that it was grace, not pedigree, that saves anyone. Especially the Apostle Paul with his amazing Jewish background and so much knowledge. So to remind ourselves of the context of this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, and there have been some Jewish unbelievers really which have crept in and are presenting a false gospel. And they're saying something like this, that to be really right with God, yes, you must have Jesus, you must trust in him, but you've got to keep the ceremonial law, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to remember all these various days. And they're putting themselves back under the law. And in verses 6 to 9, the Apostle Paul strongly denounces that in the most strongest terms possible, calling these people accursed, ordained unto hell. So our theme tonight then is grace, not pedigree. Now in the first two verses of this section, verses 11 and 12, we think of something of revelation. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's lovely, the spirit of the Apostle Paul, isn't it? As he's dealing with these Christians in error, in great error, he calls them brethren. What a lesson that is to myself and to you as we deal with each other and we don't always agree with things. Brethren, brother or sister in Christ, from the heart. But he's speaking to them and he's saying, look, this gospel which I'm preaching, he said, a man didn't come and teach it to me. No one came to me and said, I want you to preach the gospel. I didn't learn it by another man. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that taught me directly from heaven. And we read about that in Acts, don't we? This great light that shone down on the Apostle Paul. What a conversation to have. Christ himself conversing with Paul on earth. And he said this, our Lord, Saul, Saul, how gracious he is. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he, that's Paul, said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. And if you know the story, he goes to Damascus, he's brought to Damascus. He's there 3 days without any sight. He doesn't drink, he doesn't eat, and he has a vision that a man called Ananias is going to come and put his hand on him to receive his sight. And God works and brings Ananias, and he tells him he's a chosen vessel, God's chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And he receives the Holy Spirit and immediately preached Christ in the synagogues in Damascus. But he's saying, look, Christ himself, he spoke to me directly. A greatest revelation anyone can have, but Christ himself. We've all been saved through the aid of man in some way, or through his word. None of us have had Christ himself appear from heaven to us, like the Apostle Paul. And so we know that Paul is the very last apostle. When you get these foolish people say, I'm an apostle, they're not an apostle. Unless Jesus Christ has appeared directly to them, which he hasn't, he stopped doing that. He was the last apostle. And this message, this gospel which Paul is bringing, is not to be treated as a message of man. It is from Christ himself, as if Christ himself stood and he did preach the gospel and he's preaching it again. And so this is what we're to proclaim. And if you're not a Christian here tonight and you say, well, I'm not like these other people, I don't follow their beliefs, you're not rejecting the beliefs of man. You're rejecting God's message to you of salvation through Jesus Christ. But Christ must be revealed. Paul had so much knowledge without realizing he'd read about Christ in the Old Testament. And perhaps some of you have got so much knowledge, you've grown in Christian homes, but you need to know Christ. He needs to be shown to you. Someone I know, they were beginning to seek the Lord and they went to their pastor and said, what should I pray? And their pastor said, pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed to you, that you'll see him in your heart, that you'll know him and experience him. And the Lord mercifully saved them. And that's what we need to pray in the Sunday school, in the youth group, in our evangelism, at the coffee morning. Lord, reveal your Son to them. Because unless you reveal it, Lord, they won't see. A man can preach his heart out, and Lord, unless you reveal Christ, they won't see anything. But God graciously often chooses to bless his word. But just as the Apostle Paul had Christ revealed to him in a special way, every minister of the gospel must be taught in his heart by Christ. It's very good for us to have our helps and our commentaries and other ministers we can discuss. But we must be taught by Christ. We must have that experience and experience his word, what it means for us to bring it to the people. And each believer must have that. You can't live off other people's food. You must ask the Lord to teach you. Before you have your quiet time, it's essential you just quietly pray to the Lord and say, Lord, please, today, teach me from your word. Reveal yourself to me. This is a hard passage. I can't seem to find anything. Will you reveal yourself to me? A heartfelt prayer like that, the Lord is only too willing to hear. Revelation. Now we consider in verses 13 and 14, Paul's amazing pedigree. And if the Apostle Paul can't be saved by his obedience, then no one can be saved like that. We will consider his pedigree. But before that, look at verse 13. I won't read it, but this incredible persecution against the church of God, how he was trying to destroy it. And how often we see that as we look back in church history, and even in some countries around the world today, people think as they destroy those that are trusting in Jesus Christ, as they take their lives, as they persecute them, they're deluded into thinking they're doing the will of God. The Pharisees thought that as they killed Christ, as Christ allowed himself to be crucified for them. They thought they were doing the will of God. What a chilling thought. And if you look back through the persecution of the church in this country, those poor men that were burnt 500 years ago at the bottom of Mace Lane, the people that did that thought they were doing the will of God. And there's people today, friends, that will try and persecute us. There's people that say, if we faithfully proclaim the gospel and its responsibilities, if we faithfully proclaim what the Lord teaches, as we were considering this morning, about the only relationship is to be between a man and a woman, and anything outside of that relationship is condemned, they say, that is so unloving. God is so pleased, and you deserve the greatest punishment. You deserve to be thrown in prison. There's men doing that even today. These are not new things. But moving on to Paul's pedigree, he was super religious. In verse 14 it says, I advance in Judaism. The Greek word advance means to drive forward as if by beating. So you imagine a man that's trying to get through a forest or a thick undergrowth, and he's just whack, whack, whack with all his effort, and he's getting ahead of everyone. That was the Apostle Paul. He was so zealous to serve God. He knew his Old Testament well. He worshipped regularly. He would have prayed regularly. He would have fasted regularly. He would have tithed regularly. He would have looked so good from the outside. He knew his Old Testament inside out and back to front. He could have quoted it. If he was alive today in that same spiritual state as in spiritually dead, he'd have been every service here. He'd know all the Bible. He would be at every meeting. He would talk a lot about doctrine. He would know a lot about God's holy book, but he knew nothing of the author. They made it so complex. Their knowledge of Judaism apparently had this traditions of the fathers, it was called Halukha. And that was the oral teachings of the law, where they gathered round, discussed how it was supposed to be enacted in life. And apparently it was so complex and so burdensome, there was not one rabbi understood it fully. They could understand bits of it. No wonder the Lord said about, if you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. And perhaps you've got very complicated in your Christian life this evening. So wrapped up in your own performance and moving away from that simple trust in Christ. But he was a super, super strict Pharisee. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ would have described him as? He would have said, Paul, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're so clean on the outside. You look so good. But inside, you're dead. You're corrupt. And the Apostle Paul, when he looked back on this in another letter in Philippians, all these things, this is what he said. But what things were gained to me, meaning all this Judaism, all this effort he was putting in, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That word rubbish, dung in another version, means what is thrown to the dogs, scum, filth. Just think about that. The Apostle Paul was saying, all my knowledge of the Old Testament, all my attendance in church, so to speak, that it wasn't church, a synagogue, all my praying, all my tithing, all my fasting, all my goodness, it's like scum to me. It's nothing when I compare it to Christ. Now that teaches us surely the biggest thing, that no man can ever be saved by their own performance. It will never, ever, ever merit salvation. We'll never, ever be good enough for Christ. We will never, ever be good enough for God to say, you're saved. Christ said our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. We must be better than them. And the people said, well, who then can be saved? None of us can save ourselves. So dear believer tonight, if you're looking with some dismay at your Christian life, and that is why I chose that third hymn about the backslider, and you're trying to find the way back to God tonight, you will not find it looking to yourself. You will only find it looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal message of love and mercy and forgiveness. I hope there's no one here trusting in your attendance at chapel, in your reading of the Bible, in your saying a prayer. I hope that's not your hope, my friend, because if that is your hope, you have no hope at all. Christ will not look at that on that great day of judgment and say, yes, that merits entrance to heaven. He will say those chilling words, depart from me, I never knew you. And yet he opens his arm wide tonight to the repentant sinner. For the first time, if you come to him trembling and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But this pedigree God would use, even though the Apostle Paul, in one sense, had abused the word of God, had misunderstood it, God would use his life as a period of preparation unknown to the Apostle Paul. And he would use all that knowledge and all that experience, and he would harness it, and he would become a mighty weapon for God. And friends, do you know, your life and your shameful past and your experiences, God can turn it around and he can use it to be a mighty weapon. See, we all come from different backgrounds here. Some of us come from Christian backgrounds. Some of us grew up in a Christian home, but we didn't know Christ until we got to a certain age. We can then relate to people in that situation. Some of you here know the Lord and you were atheists. You can greatly relate to another atheist. You can say, I know what it feels like. I know those hopeless feelings, that hardness of heart. Some of you here went far into the world and committed things you're ashamed of now. But Christ can use that experience in his church for you to reach others and minister to them. So good, truly, can come out of evil. We see in verses 15 to 17, God's purpose. God's purpose. We've considered the revelation of Christ to Paul and to every believer. We've considered, the pedigree of Paul and how that relates to us and how God can use our experiences. And now we consider the purpose of God. You see, in verse 15, what an encouraging verse that is to us. Because God had purposed to save the Apostle Paul. And he had separated Paul in his mother's womb. So just think about this. The Apostle Paul, before he'd even been born, inside his mother's womb, Almighty God had already decided before the world was created, you're one of mine. And by his grace, it says, by his favour, he chose him. How wonderful that is, that it wasn't by his merit. And beloved Christian brother and sister, I wasn't chosen for my merit. You weren't chosen by your merit, but you were chosen because God chose to. It's as simple as that. He decided I would save you. He didn't have to save anyone. And that is your hope, God's purpose. And he calls you through grace, his eternal love and favour. When you were steeped in rebellion, when you were steeped in a sinful life, and the Lord had already said, I love you, I'm going to save you. And in time we came to know that that is our hope, God's purpose. We see the wonder of God's grace. You see, the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of his people. The Lord knew he was going to do that. He was going to kill people or be involved or assisting in the killing of Christians whom Christ had died for. You and I would say, oh, judgment hangs over that man. He's walking. Soon he'll be sent to hell. And God says, no, I won't let Satan have the victory there. My grace, I decide to save him. What hope that gives for those that seem lost in our own families, to friends we love, to people we come into contact with and think, surely there's no hope for that one. Well, I remember the Apostle Paul, so deluded, and yet God met with him. The wonder of God's grace. God chose to love him. God chose to love you, and I must never ever forget this simple fact, this wonderful truth. It's all of God. It's nothing to do with us at all. And we see the Lord's power, that he can change the hardest of hearts through the gospel. There's hope. Don't give up, friends, for those you care and you love about. Those who, your very hearts are heavy this evening. For those you love and you think there's no hope for them. Yes, there is. All the time they're alive. All the time Christ reigns in heaven. And you bring them to prayer. There is hope. Don't give up. This gives you hope. Don't be a fatalist and say, well, are they elect or not? That's not the gospel. The Lord doesn't tell us to preach the gospel like that. Election is for our security as believers. Bring them as the mothers brought their children to Christ. Bring them to him in prayer. Do not give up. But God's purpose, God had a purpose for Paul. So the Paul was saved by the purpose of God, as you and I are saved. But the Lord had a purpose for the Apostle Paul. And it was to go and preach, to reveal his son in him, that he would preach him among the Gentiles. That was his purpose, to preach Christ. Do you see your Christian life as purposeful? Or are you just sort of drifting through? We can get, let's just drift through, think, oh, heaven awaits and what shall I do today? What I mean is, do you see God's providence in your life? Do you see that he has specifically put you right now where he wants you to be in your set of circumstances, however troubling they are? And he has a purpose in that. And you and I are walking gospels in a way. People look at us. We thought about this at the midweek meeting. People look at us and they see something, we hope, of Christ in us. We're a walking witness. Our actions indeed speak louder than our words. And in some of us, the Lord has gifted, given an ability to speak, but sure, we all have a tale to tell in some description. Have a purpose in your life, friends, in that God has put you where he wants you to be, and he wants you by your actions, by how you treat others, and by your words from time to time, by his grace, to reveal something of Christ. And we see Paul was obedient to God's purpose in his life. When you read Acts, it says just straight away, he went into the synagogue after his conversion. He had tremendous knowledge, you can imagine. He was endued by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a shock they got. Imagine that. The tide was turned. Jesus is the Christ. I was wrong. You must believe in him. No wonder someone said, can we trust this man? Is this a cunning plot? Is he trying to deceive us? But he was obedient straight away. And my friends, you and I must be obedient to the call of God in our life. If the Lord has laid something on your heart to do, don't be disobedient. Don't delay. Serve him in that capacity. When he's calling us to give up something, to give up a sin, when he's calling us to go forward in something, or perhaps to give up something of ourselves or our money or our finances, don't delay. Be obedient. And then we see something of God's providence. You see, he was sent, he had 3 years where he was sent to Damascus and Arabia. That's what was the Lord's purpose for him. We don't know much went on there. There's only a hint in the Bible. But there he was being prepared and instructed by Christ directly. There's some very mysterious words in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says this. We read these often at the Lord's Supper. For I receive from the Lord that which are also delivered to you. The Lord directly taught the Apostle Paul about the Lord's Supper and communion. And that's mysterious, isn't it? No one else taught him. The New Testament obviously wasn't written then. Christ taught him about that and said, this is what must happen. I received this directly from Christ. He received the gospel. For I also delivered to you first of all that which I also received, this is from Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What a thought! He received the gospel direct from Christ. We know Christ said, if you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, when he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Can you imagine the power of the Old Testament on the Apostle Paul as he read through it? How it must have come alive to him under the Holy Spirit. And he realized what he hadn't seen all this time and all these promises. And as he looked at the Psalms and the Messianic Psalms, and he could trace God's providence through the Old Testament and what would happen possibly in the future, it must have been amazing. But the providence of God in his life, in his dealings with him, and also where he sent him. And friends, I'm repeating the same point in a way, we must respect God's providence in our life. We might have all sorts of grand plans and hopes and ambitions, which are not from God, but God has his plan. And he'll have you go where he wants you to go. There's a good verse, it says about, seekest thou not great things for thyself? Don't have great aspirations for yourself. Great things you want to do for God in a wrong way in church life. Leave yourself in God's hands. You're a soldier in his army. You're a pawn on his great chessboard, a greatly beloved pawn. He will move you where he wants. A man's gift will take him before princes. Leave your providence in the hand of God. Let him do with you as he sees fit. So we see again that ministers and believers, we must be taught by Christ in his providence, but we must be submissive to his will and his timing in our lives. We must have that real experience. We see this wonderful joining together of Paul's background and then God's dealings in through his word and how richly that came to life. But yet we're reminded again that we can't learn Christ through sheer intellectual education. Christ must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and that is our prayer. But what did the Apostle Paul do? Well, after his time in Damascus and Arabia, then after 3 years, in verse 18, he went up to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, here, Paul had been directly commissioned by Christ. He was not under the authority of any of the other apostles. But yet, they're his brethren. Then he goes up, having been taught by Christ. Then he goes to confer with them. And then he goes to say, this is what's happened to me. They would have known with the preaching, and you can read about it in Acts, the effect he was having on the churches. And there is a lesson for us here that we need to have our own convictions before the Lord. When we're in a church, we're governed by the Lord's church government, with Christ as the head, then the pastor and then the members. But as a church, in one sense, we need to be like the Apostle Paul, answerable only to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're interdependent, but not dependent on other churches. We don't belong to any great organisations. There's no great strict Baptist or Baptist association we're members of. We're the Lord Jesus Christ here, answerable to him. But yet we mix with other churches. There'll be times when we'll help each other out. I was grateful for the brothers that came up from Folkestone. There'll be times where we'll have to assist each other. But we have that independency. But then we come together to confirm with others. Now in verse 20, the Apostle Paul issues a very strong statement where he says, before God, I do not lie. You've got to remember that the false teachers were basically saying that the Apostle Paul, this is all a fairy tale, that he'd manufactured all of this. It wasn't real. And he's very strongly denouncing it. We have to be very careful with our oaths, but there are occasions concerning the truth of God that it is right for us before God to say, before God, this is the truth. And often the devil will accuse us of the very opposite. The Apostle Paul was such a genuine Christian, but he will accuse us of the very opposite of what is true about us. It was true about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was accused of that which was not true, was the complete opposite. And friends, whilst it's hurtful, we must not be surprised if in our Christian life we are accused by people being used by the enemy of that which is completely untrue. And we're walking the pathway of the Apostle Paul, but more importantly, the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have had the testimony of the apostles. In fact, he went up to see them, and that would have given him further verification amongst the Lord's church. You know, the Lord is our helper. The Lord is the judge of all the earth. The best thing we can do is leave our fight with God and we'll be vindicated. The Lord has promised, those that honour me, I will honour them. And some truths may be we'll be vindicated even after our departure here from earth. And people say, that man was right. What he said was right. It was untrue what was spoken of him or her. Now, in conclusion, I want to draw your attention to what the Apostle Paul did in verse 21. That he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, Cilicia is that region of Tarshish. That's where the Apostle Paul, Tarshish was in that region. That's where he came from. And you see that there he was preaching. It says in verse 23, he now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. The Apostle Paul went back. They said, but this is Saul of Tarshish. We've heard all about him. He was an incredible Pharisee. But this man's come back now. This man we thought was living his life one way. And now he's a follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't there a lesson for us, friends, that it's right for us? What a powerful testimony for us to speak to our unbelieving family that perhaps thought we were of one persuasion and we were living life as they lived. And we say, no, I'm a follower of Christ. Now, this is what Christ means to me. This is what he's done for me. This is what he'll do for you. To our former work colleagues, to our neighbours, that people can see and they'll be glorified and say, I remember that person, the life they lived, they're about as far from Jesus Christ as you could be. But now they follow him. And that they would glorify God in me. There's nothing more heartwarming for Christians, is there, to see someone perhaps we've known in our assembly, far from God, or perhaps we've seen someone up and down in our neighbourhood, obviously in the grip of sin, and they come and testify and say, wow, Christ saved me. I had occasion, I had to speak to an elder at another church and they remembered me from when I was 18 or 19. I'd not spoken to them for, well, I'm 52, as many years as that. And I said, I remember I stayed with you. I said, I remember my behaviour and conduct to some shame. And I said, I'm a Christian now. And they said, oh, well, how did that happen? I said, well, it will take me at least 10 minutes to tell you that story. James, we would really love to hear that story. And so I shared with them. And they were greatly moved because they remember the person I was. And they could see the work of God. Friends, people be encouraged if you share your story. People may well be hostile, but God could use that. And he'll be glorified in your life. Well, may we know the Lord by our grace, by our experience of him. May we know that deeper revelation. May he even use our sinful background, turn it round to his glory. May we be submissive and obedient to the providence of God in our life. Except we are where God wants us to be, but seeking his glory. And may the Lord help us to be a faithful witness to those who once knew us, to his wonderful grace in our life. Amen.